Well, we trust that that is the cry of our heart, that all of our days we will glorify the name of our God. Some of the Psalms are very particular about this, that we actually grab our will by the scruff of the neck sometimes when we don't feel like it. And David says, I will praise. And sometimes, as we're going to learn this morning, we actually have to do that. And it's not all as painful as it may seem. We are concluding this portion of our study in Nehemiah this morning, and we are looking at the wonder of praise prayer. The wonder of praise prayer. And throughout the book of Nehemiah, we see glimpses of his worship and his praying, his prayer full of worship and praise. In one chapter in particular, it takes almost the entire chapter of chapter 9. And in chapter 9, Nehemiah, there's been repentance and the law has been written. They're about to seal the covenant after everything has been completed. And you have the tremendous prayer of praise that at one hand exalts God and also declares his mighty works of what he's done all the way in his history with his people. It's a powerful prayer. Well, as we see that Nehemiah was not only quick to come to God in asking for things, in wrestling things, in giving stealth prayers, but always also he was very quick to praise God. For like him, our desire is that prayer is our first response and not our last resort. And this was true for Nehemiah, even in praising God. In his very first prayer in chapter 1, when he heard about things, he begins finally in his, you know, prayer there to express his praise to God. What we're talking about this morning here is praising God through our verbal prayers. We actually did this together today through music. We verbally, in unison, prayed to God. There just happened to be a melody underneath it, and our eyes, for the most part, for most of us, were open. We were praying together. So for those people who say, I cannot pray in public, we got you. You just spend 20 minutes doing it. But that's what we were doing, is it not? Declaring to God his worth. This is our God. He does all of this. We worship him for who he was. As we started the service, singing the great hymn of faith, How Great Thou Art. That was a prayer. And we prayed together in unison. Now, at the prayer summit on Friday night, we did the same thing, except what we did is we took the music away. And we all prayed together in unison as we lifted up the needs of our community in our world in one segment of the prayer summit. I want to thank you for coming, all who did, and it was a very rich time for us. But this is what we're talking about this morning, about praising God through prayer, to worship him, to adore him, to honor him, to declare his worth, to thank him, to bless him, to ascribe him honor and glory and power, to lift him up. Now, I want to focus on a few, because we don't have time to read all of chapter 9 and all the verses in the book. But just listen to some of the words that Nehemiah spoke in praise and worship of God's character and his actions. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. Let me ask you, how many times, what did God do in this, or what did Nehemiah do in this single prayer? What was he affirming about God's character and also what he does? Can you find them there? It's just amazing. Just in a verse and a quarter. Packed full. First of all, uses the word Lord. Rich in meaning. The God of heaven talks about him being great. Talks about him being awesome. Talks about one who keeps his covenants, doesn't break his promises. Talks about his steadfast love for his people. He goes on. Let's read in chapter 9 just a few of these. Again, keep your eyes open and your ears open to what he speaks to God about who he is and what he does. Blessed be your glorious name. Name in the scripture, when he's honoring God, his name, he's actually, the name represents the totality of the person and the character behind it. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all of their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Can we say that together? Wouldn't you just love to say, speak that to our God? Let's do that. Would you say it with me out loud? Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord. You did something we're going to learn in the very end of the message. Chapter 9, verse 17. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And you did not forsake them. This comes right after a time again, all of these cycles where God does this and his people betrayed him. And he led them through the Red Sea, and then they create an idol out of a calf and worship them. But you are God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And you did not forsake them. If you were to think about this, and if this was your devotion, without attempting to, you know, diminish the scripture in any way, but could you place yourself in that passage and declare to God, God, you are a God so ready to forgive me. You're gracious and merciful to me, slow to anger, and abounding in love for me, and you do not forsake me. How beautiful. How incredible is our God. Chapter 9, verse 31, 33. You are a gracious and merciful God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. You have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully. He goes on to say, but we have acted wickedly. Nehemiah is packed full of praise for his God. And he is a paragon of prayer for you and I, a great example, worthy to follow. His example teaches us. So I began to think, and I was talking with Amy this week, okay, so how do we help people begin to pray more praise prayer? Because the tendency for us in our pace and in our selfishness is we quote, run into the presence of God very quickly, ask him for what we need, and he better bring it fast, and then we run away. So I began to read and think. I originally sketched out some ideas on a flip chart, and then as I read and studied some more, I found that there's actually, I want to share with you some deeper things to undergird simple practices and things you can do to help. Because if we don't, we will just try new techniques without the undergirding of the heart behind it, and it'll run shallow. Does that make sense? There's some tremendous, tremendous books been written on prayer in the last number of years. In particular, a couple of them that have been deeply meaningful have been Richard Foster's book, Prayer, The Heart's True Home, J.I. Packer's book, Prayer, or Praying, Finding Our Way Through Duty to Delight. And some of these have been tremendous. And I want to take some of the thoughts that I gleaned from them, especially from J.I. Packer and C.S. Lewis in his book, Reflections on the Psalms. And I want to help us to understand some things about praise praying in themselves, their very nature, so that as we understand those things, when it comes to actually then trying different things to incorporate more praise and worship in our praying, it would be just that much deeper. Now, I know you're a smart congregation, so I know you're just ready for this. So, let's look at the very nature of prayer, our prayers first. First thing, and this doesn't sound fancy, it's going to sound academic, but please hang on because the explanation is better than the statement, okay? I'm just taking this from J.I. himself. He said, first, the nature of praise praying is that they are declaring and distancing. He's going to use three couplets of two words that seem to be at odds with each other in every single one. But you're going to learn together how absolutely beautiful they are, and we're going to see this incredible dynamics. First, Packer speaks of them being declaring and distancing. One of the functions of praise prayer is that our spoken words actually declare who God is, and we declare our relationship to him. Praise praying makes statements of declaration. As we praise God in prayer, we verbally declare and inwardly realize that he is God and we are not. We make these declarations and we declare it as we hear ourselves saying them, we internalize, realize we are not God, he is. Especially when we begin to praise him for characteristics and attributes that we know are not ours. When we declare God as great and awesome and holy or omniscient, all-knowing, having absolute power over all he created, we recognize that's not me. He is God, and we are not. So we speak these words, and as we recognize that God is completely other, J.I. says that it helps us recognize there's distance between us and God. Now you're going to say, that seems to contradict everything you always say, Jerry, about God being close. Here's the thing. The distance is not necessarily spatial. It's but one of distinction. It doesn't mean that God is billions of miles away. It means he's completely other than me as a human being. Now here's the paradox. As we declare these prayers of praise and we sense the distinction difference between us and God, those very words bring us close to him. As we declare how far above God is from us in power, in wisdom, in purity, there is a sense of his closeness that he repeatedly gives to us. We declare his infinite worth in a posture of humility. And he reveals himself. And thus we draw near to him because he welcomes his children to do so. C.S. Lewis stated in his book, it's in the process of being worshiped that God communicates his presence among his people. As we declare him to be far above or different from us, so we find him to be close to us, for he receives our praise and we receive his love. And that's how praise prayer works. It's both distancing and declaring. But somehow in the paradox of that, we are ushered into his very presence. Isn't that incredible? So when you go and begin to practice praise praying, you are going to declare things about God that is so different from you. And he is infinite in his majesty. But in very doing so, his spirit, it's like he just draws you right into his presence. That is beautiful. You see this in the Psalm, chapter 95. O come, let us worship, declare his praise, declare his greatness and his goodness, and bow down. How many people felt this morning when Andy, he did such a great job, you and the team, as you led us, when he came to that person, all of a sudden the music shifted and he says, and I will fall at your feet. How many of you actually wanted to go down on your knees? Why didn't we? Because it's cold and dirty. Really? I said, I'm going to stand up here in a second. I want to see this all over my knees and my pants. Like, how frivolous. Friends, if you're worshiping God and you have the sense of his presence, just hold the chair, go down on a knee. Who cares what someone thinks about you? As you've been declaring the power of the awesome God, his presence comes very near, and we draw right in. And it's as though he is before you. And what's the response? To bow before him. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people, the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Do you see that? As we honor him, and we declare his worth, and these make these statements of declaration is different. Suddenly we see the personality, the personal side of God come alongside. He's our God, and we are his. And he cares for us like a shepherd cares for his sheep. Second thing about the nature of praise prayers is this. Not only do they declare and create distance, but yet in some strange way we are actually drawn in. The second thing is this. They are discipline and diet. Now hang in here with me. You're going, these are very strange points. I know. J.I. was beautiful in his wisdom, but he gets there, and I'm going to help us see this, I trust. Praise prayers are discipline, and they are diet. Now, he takes the illustration, for example, from being in physical health, that physical discipline and diet go hand in hand in bringing health to your body. A disciplined person will exercise regularly and sleep well, appropriately. But he says, but it is in the diet, in the eating, that actually nourishes us, keeps us alive and strong. So prayer is both discipline, something that we do to our bodies, and it is diet, that is, it is a rich experience for our soul. Praise prayer requires disciplined thought because we have to focus on God. Yet it feeds our faith. Neglect and laziness in praise prayer bring spiritual lethargy, low morale, and weakened faith. If all you are is selfish in prayer, run in and out, and it's just give me, give me, give me. He says we're in danger of becoming, as C.S. Lewis says, quote, spiritual cranks, misfits, and malcontents that are unable to give praise. This is actually what happens to you if you neglect praise for extended periods of time, on and on. You actually become spiritually unhealthy. cranky, negative, and malcontented. And you come to the place where you're almost unable to praise God. Praise prayer is essential. It's essential food for sustaining and developing your soul. Can you see how it is discipline? Because we have to bring ourselves to do it. But in the doing so, it feeds us. I find this to be incredibly rich. Psalm 64, verses 4 and 8, 4 through 8, he says, "So I will bless you." I will. I love that. I will. I'm going to grab my will by the scruff of the neck. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul, here's the benefit, will be satisfied. And he uses an example of how, just like good food satisfies our palate. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and the shadow of your wings, in the shadow of the wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and my right hand, your right hand upholds me. All these blessings that come into our soul as we discipline ourselves to worship God and adore him in our prayers. Our praise praying, declare and distance, they are discipline and they are diet, in that they enrich our souls. And lastly, J.I. Packer says, they are duty and delight. Duty and delight. We are called upon to give praise and thanksgiving to God. It's a command. The scripture says it hundreds and hundreds of times. To praise him for who he is and for what he does and what he did. Praise is not an option in the Christian faith. Packer calls it a vocation and a duty. It is something that is so intrinsic to our very purpose. It's a divine order given by God to give him what is his due. Now, our generation seems to equate duty with drudgery. You know, when you have to do certain things, don't you feel like it's some sort of unwelcomed obligation? Kind of like paying your taxes. Yeah, that's something we got to do. It's an obligation. Sometimes we feel like this when it comes to praying, praise praying, especially when it is required of us. For us, separating these two experiences is very natural in the human flesh. Duty is very different from delight. But in relation to the way God has designed us and in his redemption, it is quite unnatural to separate them. Our duty actually becomes delight in relation to God. I remember Tony Campolo teaching the principle of praxis one time where he said this. He said that you and I are more apt to act our way into a feeling than we are to feel our way into an action. Let me illustrate. For months, I packed a gym bag and had it in the back seat of my car. And I said, when I feel like going to work out, it's right there, I'll go. And I pat myself on the back for that. How many times in those 5 months did I use that gym bag? Why? I never felt like it. I knew I should. I knew all the information. It'll help. Make my mind sharper. Lose some weight. Get in shape. Be healthier. Threw the gym bag in the back. I had the audacity to actually take it out almost every night and throw it in the next day. This is no joke. You can ask Leah. Literally 5 months of that. Never used it once. But in the last 3 weeks, I've been going every second day. And actually, in the doing of it, guess what happens? I actually feel good. And I like, I want to go back. It's like carving time to praise God in prayer. It is duty. He requires it. But as you do, you know what happens? It becomes delight. We get to enjoy God. And He manifests His presence to us. His Holy Spirit speaks to us. You see, Jesus is our prime example. He was controlled by this life-unifying desire to honor and praise and glorify the Father in heaven by obedient service. Yes, obedience to the Father was simultaneously a tremendous sense of joy for Him. Duty and delight. And here's what Lewis says in the book, his book, Reflection on the Psalms. It's in commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. You see, God isn't some egotistical maniac who demands that we worship Him because there's some innate need within His ego. When He invites you and commands you to worship Him, He's inviting you to enjoy Him. He goes on to say this, we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. Delight is incomplete until it's expressed. How many of you have received an incredible gift from a family member or a friend? And it's been awesome. How many have been taken for a very beautiful meal somewhere? And that experience was awesome. But doesn't it not feel incomplete until you say to the person, thank you so much? It just feels incomplete. And this is what he's getting at, is that when we worship God, we delight to praise Him and of what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses what's true, but it completes that enjoyment. And at the end of quiet times in the morning in my wing chair, after I've been having time to worship God and all of that, I just thank Him so much for the experience. Especially those days, you know, when he speaks back and you're writing and you're hearing Him speak to you through His Word and His Spirit, and you've just been enriched around the Word and you've been worshiping Him, and it's been wonderful. And when I close my journal and my Bibles and I set it down and I grab my coffee cup before I stand up and go and shower and get to work, here's what I just say, thank you so much, God. You are incredible. And it just seems so incomplete if I wouldn't do that. That's what praise, praying, and gratitude, and lifting up God in worship does. It completes so many of our experiences in life. So the big question is how? You see, with these truths, now can we just talk briefly? In fact, I'm not going to give you the actual, real, practical, little details yet. There's one more step in the meantime that's going to seriously help us. And this is our how-to applications. How to increase effective praise prayer. How do I go about deepening my experience of prayer, especially to increase effective praise praying? Don't think for a quick fix little technique yet. Here's what we do. First thing, and this is your application. I seek to know God. How can you praise someone you don't know? See, I seek to know God more and more and more. See, God is knowable because he's personal. God is knowable because he's personal. He's revealed himself, yes, in nature, more so in Scripture, and most fully in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit makes Christ, and makes the Scripture, makes the revelation, all that we see around us, it makes it real and deeper and richer. We get to know God by receiving his Son as his Spirit comes to dwell within us. As we're filled with his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit then continues to echo what is already revealed in very, very fresh ways. As we read the Word, God lets us see who he is by showing us what he does. Herbert Lockyer said, an old author in a reference book I had in my office, he said, the Scriptures add fuel to the fire of heart's devotion. Scripture add fuel to the fire of the heart's devotion. So when we spend time with Scripture, as we read about God and how he acts, what he does, what he's capable, what he's promised, it just fuels our devotion of our heart and helps us then to be able to praise him more. Does that make sense? We must cultivate, as Tozer said, great thoughts of God once again. If you never cultivate great thoughts about God, you'll never express them. Read good books that focus on his attributes and his actions as well. However you can cultivate deeper, richer, broader characteristics of God, well, the more you're going to be able to praise him. I've shared this before, but every time when I would encounter something new that I see about God in the Scripture, a new attribute of his, it suddenly gives me new material to be able to worship him for. And the first time I was really sort of caught off guard was when I read the passage and studied about God being a jealous God. And I said, whoa, what does that mean? So immediately you start reading onto it, just this kind of selfish, sinful human jealousy thing. But when you really study it, here's the deal. You see, God is so zealous for your love and your devotion that when your heart steers off and goes off track, he pursues you and he tries to draw you back from other loves. Now, that just opened up a whole new avenue for me to worship God. Like, you actually pursue my heart. You love me that much that it bugs you? You're not just distant, and if I don't, checks to be me? No. You actually pursue. You long for my heart's devotion. And that just opens up just a whole new avenues of praise. So, I seek to know God. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him in growing ways, deeper ways? Through his Spirit, through his Word, through personal encounters, doing life with God? Do you read about how amazing he is? So you will increase your praying as you get to know him more deeply. Make sense? So here's a second way. Not only do I seek to know God, another application for me is I desire to love God. I desire to love God. Our affection for him must be fueled, and we must long for him and seek him passionately, to pursue him, to get to know him. You see, the relational aspect of God increases the more we get to know him. Gary McIntosh, in his book, Drawing Near, he talks about this whole dynamic where when we first encounter God, what happens is we see him perhaps as creator and sovereign way out there. Then as we get to know and we hear about his grace and his mercy, then we understand him as Savior. And now we're drawn closer to him. Then we hear and we learn from the scriptures, we understand that God is Father, Abba, and that just draws us even closer in our connection and desire to him. And then we talk. The scripture talks about him being a companion that never leaves us, is always with us. And then we grow. Jesus says, I've called you friends. Intimate friends. You see, you can progress in actually your growing desire for God. If God is only some sort of creator or sustainer or some big unknown entity out there, it will be difficult for you to grow in praise praying. So you need to get to know him, and then you need to increase your desire for him. And how you get to know him not just as creator, but then as Savior, then as Father, then as companion, and then as intimate friend. You increase your desire to love him. And when you do, friends, you will grow in praise praying. Who are the people that give the most compliments and adoration? People who are freshly in love. Isn't that true? The more you love, the more you affirm. The more you love, the more you compliment, the more you thank. I thank Leah more in this season of my life than I have ever in my entire life. I thank her for everything. I honor her. I tell others about her. I brag on her. This is what happens when you're in love. When you love God and grow deeper and deeper in your desire and your love for him, you honor him. You just do. The third thing in your application is not only I encourage you to seek to know God and desire to love him, but then I resolve to glorify God. I resolve to glorify him. I make it a determination. Where God shows us his glory and reveals what he does and who he is, and we respond by giving him glory because of those things. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Praise, prayer can increase from our lips if God is the passion and the focus of our minds, the passion of our hearts, and we resolve, we determine that we are going to lift him up. For Jesus said, it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And the more naturally we know and love God, our resolve to glorify him increases. And so what's going on inside comes and bubbles up on the surface and comes out of us. If we want to be more effective in praise prayer, we seek to know him, desire to love him, and resolve to give him glory at every opportunity. There's days when these sermons are done and I sense that the Lord had been working through it. I go out in my car. It's almost a ritual for me. I go out in the car, start it up, and I just say, God, you're so incredible. How can you work through someone like this who's not the sharpest pencil in the box? I'm amazed. You're so incredible. When God does something in the life of our church, I give him praise and glory. Because we are well aware of our limitations and the fact that he would do that. So, we see the nature of these prayers. They declare and they distance their duty and delight and all of those things. And then we get to know God and we get to love him more, and then we get to make it our resolve. We are determined. We are going to give him glory. And now if you want some little tactical things just in 2 minutes, here it is. Well, one of the things you may want to do is use the little acrostic ACTS when you pray. A stands for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, S for supplication, or when you ask for things. And why is this? If you follow that little acrostic, it really is a mimicking of the framework that Jesus gave in the Lord's Prayer. You begin by worship. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? You're worshiping God. So it brings balance to your praying. Another thing you might want to do is journal in your Bible reading. Take note of something you learn about God or what he does. What do you see him doing? And then worship him. Pray it back to him. Wow, Lord, I see today as I was reading, your word says that you are faithful. You have steadfast love. I want to worship you today for that, for your faithfulness. We sang it together this morning. All my life, you've been faithful. All my life, you've been so, so good. So with every breath I'm able, I will sing or I will declare the goodness of God. Think of something you're thankful for. And then express your gratitude to God, honoring him and his goodness to you. You might change your posture in prayer, because sometimes by kneeling down or bowing low, I'll just do that in my living room, just get off the chair and get on my knees. And suddenly it does something to me. Sometimes posture does that. And then I feel like I can praise him more. I bow before him. Maybe you need to go on a walk in nature somewhere. But go with this thought in mind. Everything you notice, use it as an opportunity to worship. The creatures you see. Even the fact, think of God's wisdom. And his wisdom in even now where our maple trees are dormant, if you will. Like think of the changing seasons and all of that and how God has arranged and created all that. Like that's astounding. Worship him for it. You see his creation in the fine small things and in the big macro things. Maybe read through the lyrics of a worship song or a hymn. Meditate on what's written and then pray those things back to God. Or read the worship prayers of people in the past or the present. Or listen to those who do and learn. Maybe at your life group, here on a Sunday morning, at the prayer summit, you hear someone worshiping God and just learn about that and say it back in your private time. Or here's one of the most phenomenal ways. Pray the prayers that you find in the Bible. If you don't know, you're unsure about actually what to pray and pray for, just use his. Like, let's say we were having our quiet time, and we would say and look up this passage in Isaiah 5, "Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing. Oh God, blessed be your name. Your name's glorious. You're exalted. You're above every praise. You are the Lord and you alone. I declare that to you this morning, oh God." You see, you can just pray the prayer of worship that's there. I think that's enough. I'll let the rest go. Friends, Nehemiah gave us a great example in prayer. How to pray, how to worship, how to give stealth prayers, how to seek him with fasting and wrestle through long, hard times with him. My prayer has been that he would affect us and that he would infect us. That prayer would be our first response, not our last resort. So I'm going to lead us in prayer as we prepare our hearts to celebrate around the communion table. Our Father in heaven, in the heavenly dimension, we do declare to you that you are awesome and glorious. You have perfect, infinite knowledge. You have absolute total power over everything you've created. You are always available and fully present anywhere, anytime. We worship you for your glory and your holiness, for your justice and your truth, for you are merciful and gracious. You are faithful and abounding in steadfast love. You are God, and we're not. But I'm so thankful that you're personal. And I thank you that we can come as you call us to, boldly into your presence. Not because of our innate goodness, but because of what you've done in and through Jesus Christ. Through his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he dwells and rules. For his Spirit, oh Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence, whom Jesus released to fill every believer's heart. And how you make Jesus real. We worship you.